right. Good evening, everybody. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. I hate to inform you that you are missing Beto. He is indeed in town tonight, and you're totally missing him. So, see, I thought you probably would. We're disappointed you missed that. I know a number of you are. So, I think maybe 10 people showed up or something. You know, I don't think Beto has a very large following in the Texarkana area as he should not. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know not the words of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So we want to think about the marks of a spiritual leader. We have here Paul painting himself as a picture of a spiritual father. And you know, Paul's described himself, if you've been tracking along, he's described himself in several different ways, not just himself, but other leaders in the church. For example, you know, we saw in chapter 3 that he and the other apostles and leaders were just farmers. That's all they are. They're farmers, and they're sowing the gospel seed. And, you know, some plant and some later come and water. It's always God who gives the increase. And some are fellow workers. We see in chapter 3 and verse 9. He compared them to a builder. You know, a builder has a plan, and he's just following orders. Called himself basically a galley slave, a servant, in chapter 4, verse 1. That would be kind of the lowest of the low, right? Of those who took orders, the bottom of the ship. And then he compared himself to a steward who had a major charge to oversee the master's property and, you know, his finances and sometimes even the education of his children. It's a major charge. But after all, at the end of the day, all he is a steward. He's not an owner, he's a steward. And now we see, you know, Paul speaking like a father to a child, and not in a patronizing way. Paul is by no means being patronizing. The highlight here is of his love and concern for the church. In other words, he's not speaking down to them, but he is instructing them. He has a spiritual authority over the church. And in a lot of ways, you can kind of compare Paul's attitude to that of John the Apostle. In 3 John chapter 4, I have no greater joy than this, than hearing that my children are walking in the truth. John, again, is not talking about his biological children. He's talking about the church, those that have come in under his preaching and teaching and evangelizing as a faithful apostle of Jesus. No greater joy than hearing that his children are walking in the truth. And, you know, you see this same kind of attitude with Paul, right? Paul cannot bear the thought of the church that the Lord began. The Lord used Paul, but the Lord began. He can't bear the thought of them straying away from God's truth. And he was, after all, their spiritual father. And he feels a responsibility for their spiritual well-being, for their maturity, for their spiritual growth. And there's a lot of application here for us, certainly for the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, but really application to all of us in some degree. I do want to point out that there are some aspects of these words of Paul that really they're just for apostles. Okay? And what I mean by that, especially, you know, Baptist ecclesiology, Baptist doctrine of the church, we see no authority outside the local church, over that church, so, you know, no session, no bishop, no council, no cardinal, et cetera. But in the first generation, we do have, of course, apostles. And apostles, this is, a highly unique calling. Three qualifications of being an apostle is they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul, in a very unique way, but they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. They were specifically called by the Lord Jesus to be his apostles. And, of course, they possessed the sign gifts. That's why Peter and John could walk up to the temple and see that lame man and say, you know, silver or gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man who'd been lame for a long, long time leaps. It's a total recreation. It's a total miracle. It's a sign gift. And, of course, the age of the apostles is long gone. One generation of apostles, and they are gone. In fact, we see in the book of Acts a transition from the apostles to the elders. I think especially, and we've talked about this many times, several times at least, Acts chapter 20, where Paul instructs the elders and then really goes to Jerusalem and leaves the church, of course, in their hands. There is a transition. And Peter, in First Peter 5, he calls himself a fellow elder, even though he is certainly an apostle. He identifies at that point as a fellow elder. We see that baton, you might say, has been passed on from the apostles to the elders. But that said, there are spiritual applications I'd like to help us to think through. And one of those marks of spiritual leadership or being a spiritual father is admonishing. Admonishing. We see that, don't we, in verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you. As my beloved children, I warn you. So he admonishes, or you might say that he warns. And again, he doesn't write them to shame them, but to exhort them, to plead with them to repent. You remember that at least a major issue he's dealt with thus far is the issue of schisms or sectarianism. In the church, division in the church. And so he has been admonishing them, teaching them, warning them, reproving them according to the word of God. But second of all, we see that he does this with love. He does call them again, my beloved children. My beloved children. So he does warn them with love. And this love the apostle has is not because of their moral purity. We know that this is a church that struggles with, we'll see it next time in chapter 5, this is a church that struggles with moral purity. It's a church that struggles with soundness of doctrine. There's a lot of issues in the church division. But of course, Jesus loves the church. He gave himself for the church. He purchased the church by his own blood. And the apostle sent by Jesus loves the church. And of course, he loves them like somewhat like a natural child. He loves them because they are the children of God. And so he wants to see them grow. He wants to see them mature. And, you know, as you think about this, just for the sake of balance, showing love and leading a church, it requires gentleness, gentle leaders. Paul was a gentle leader. He followed the Lord's example, who was gentle and lowly at heart. But it's also tempered, of course, with great boldness. And Paul could be both. He could be very, very gentle. And I think about the way he describes himself, for example, in 1 Thessalonians, like a father, like a mother, he compares himself to. And again here, like a father. But he's also very bold and confronts them in their sin. A third, a spiritual leader does treat the church like his own beloved children, and he acts as a spiritual father in some way. And of course, it goes without saying you could take that way too far. But here's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of love and desire to see people grow, and that's the desire of the Apostle Paul. And you see, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. And so that we see, as we kind of think about this, that, you know, Paul is the one who brought the good news of Jesus to Corinth. And so he is the one who begot them through the gospel. It's a humbling thing, brethren, to think about how the Lord uses us, you know. Just think about, for example, you know, parents with children, and you have your family devotions, and that sometimes can be difficult for various reasons, busy schedules, and, you know, if you have really small children, there's difficulties involved with that, and children of different ages, and so you're trying to kind of balance your family worship, and that can be difficult, but just be reminded that the Lord uses us to bring about his purposes, to be his witnesses, both in the home and in the world. It's a very humbling thing. Also, I'd just like to mention that, you know, ideally, all Christian fathers will be spiritual fathers. Now, you can take that too far. That's not to say that all fathers are somehow elders or pastors in their home or shepherds in their home. There are people who take that too far, out of balance. However, ideally, every Christian father is a spiritual father. We want to see our children come to know Jesus and disciple our children. And we want our children to be not just our children, but our brothers and our sisters. Let it be. Another admonition I have for us as we think about this phrase again. Think about this. You might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. And you know, brethren, it's good. And I encourage us to read broadly, to listen to podcasts, to listen to sermons by men of sound doctrine and to grow in our faith. We encourage that. Just remember, they don't know you, though. They don't know you. They don't know your life. They don't know your struggles. They don't know you. They might have a flock that they know, and there might be an internet, you know, presence they have that's a blessing to many, including me, including you. But just be reminded that they cannot be your spiritual fathers. They can be an influence. They can be a blessing. They can be a great help in your Christian walk, but they cannot be your father in the Lord. So, amen. Listen to faithful brethren, but also listen to those who know you and can speak into your life. Very, very important. Very important. Another mark we see here with the Apostle Paul is he desired to be an example to the church. He desired to be an example to the church. Look again at verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. It's really an extraordinary statement. First of all, that he could say, be imitators of me. Paul is an imitator of Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus. And he unashamedly calls the church to follow his example. And you know this, brethren, but just by way of reminder, this is why the characteristics of, you know, an elder and a deacon are so important. Those character qualities in 1 Timothy and Titus, because we are asking people not just to listen to our sermons and our doctrine, but also come alongside us and watch our life and imitate our life. And Paul can certainly do that. He calls people to do it. And really, what makes us even, I think, a heightened sense of that's a pretty incredible statement is, you know, he's sending Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul sends Timothy because Timothy has been his disciple. You know, he's poured into Timothy's life. And it's not as if Timothy's a replica, right? You know, but he is someone who's patterned his life of godliness after the Apostle Paul. Look, what I'm saying is we all have different personalities and we all have, a different race to run in some way. So we're not trying to all be identical. We're not trying to wear matching shirts, in other words. But we do want to pass on the qualities of disciple making. So that's what Paul sends Timothy to do. Follow Timothy because Timothy's been following me as I follow the Lord is really what Paul is getting at. So he does set an example for the church. And really last here, Paul disciplines or you could say he reproves. Look again at verse 18. And here we see that boldness part. There is much gentleness to the Apostle Paul. He is not afraid to be bold. Now, some of you are puffed up. You're arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. Can you kind of hear the buzz in Corinth that Paul's getting back? Paul's not coming, and if he does come, he's not going to say anything to us. You know, and they might be quoting their freedoms. Look, we're free in Christ, and you know, we can do whatever. Nobody can put bondage on us. Paul has no right to, you know, call us on any kind of sins. And what Paul is going to do, what he's telling them his plan is Lord willing, he's going to come and confront their arrogance. Their arrogance. They are proudly boasting about their attitudes and actions. Now, Paul's not going to do anything about it. It's a pride issue. They're puffed up. And, you know, in the church, there's lots to talk about their freedoms and what they can do and that kind of thing. And that's what Paul's getting at. He says, but I come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So stop there for a minute. You know, Paul has definitely seen, we noticed this when we walked through, when you read through Acts, Paul's definitely had his plans changed by the Lord many times. He certainly knows to say, if the Lord wills. He's had his travel plans changed before, but his plan is to come, and his plan is to confront. He says, you know, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So he's telling the church, look, I'm making every plan. I desire to come, and I want to speak to you, and I want to deal with these issues. And his plan is not to come and haggle over words. So he's kind of telling this contingency, if you want to come to me and start talking about your freedoms and your rights and all that kind of stuff, I've got no place for that, because we're going to talk about the truth and we're going to deal with the sin issues in the church. And you know this, that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not made up of big talk, right? And so Paul's dealing with folks in the church and they talk a big game, and you know, they're going to, if Paul comes and talks to me, I'm going to tell him what I really think. You know, that's kind of the attitude that you kind of are garnering from this. And Paul's saying, no. If we talk, it's not going to be the word game. We're going to talk about what power source are you operating out of. Do you have the power source of the Holy Spirit? The kingdom of God is not made of words. Anybody can talk a good game. The kingdom of God is made of power. Have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of the soul upon hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus? That's what he wants to talk to them about. He wants to deal with their heart issues, deal with their arrogance. And I just wanted to kind of touch upon, as we close our time together, that we tend to live in a day and age where, you know, Paul's words of boldness here might not be well received, because it seems to me that part of the attitude of so many is, especially in this heightened age of the Me Too movement, and then came known as a church to movement, and a lot of talk about spiritual abuse, which, by the way, is a thing. That is a thing. There are manipulative people. There are hurtful people. There are terrible stories that can be told. Absolutely, yes. But don't get this twisted, though. When somebody is legitimately calling out sin, that is not spiritual abuse, okay? Now, if they're, I don't know, screaming in your face, I suppose there certainly is a way that it could be. But just be aware that there is sort of this atmosphere and culture in the broader Christian world where no one has a right to say anything to me. It's just me and Jesus. I think part of it's the pietistic kind of culture that we kind of come out of. Whatever it is, people, and maybe it's just naturally the human heart, but people don't like to be confronted about their sins. I just want to say this. Paul's not afraid to do that. He's very bold to do that. He's balanced. He's both gentle. He can call himself, I'm like a father. And 1 Thessalonians, I'm like a nursing mother. But he's also one who will come to the church and confront them. And he's most certainly not afraid to do that. So as we think about those kind of broader issues of spiritual abuse, keep balanced here. You want to acknowledge, yeah, that happens, and that's terrible, and we should call that out. But don't lose sight of the fact that calling sin, sin, confronting sin, church discipline, these things are in the Bible, and you don't get to toss that out because there's a certain kind of cultural moment that seems to be fashionable for a moment. And by the way, while I'm kind of just thinking through that, and you can think along with me, that movements come and go, and times change, and pendulums swing from one extreme to another, and we don't know the bad fruit yet of all that talk that's happening with spiritual abuse, and in some cases, taking it too far. In fact, just today, I was just kind of scrolling through Facebook, and I saw some lawyer trying to, you know, get me to get in some kind of, trying to get anybody who's been affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention to get signed up under, to sue the convention, because, you know, there's been these scandals, and, you know, how unscrupulous is that? That's just unscrupulous. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, to lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It is the means you use to grow us and change us. And, you know, Lord, I pray for myself that you would make me a godlier, more sanctified example for the congregation. I pray for all of us, because you've given us all a degree of, you know, a circle that, you know, you've called us to in our home, in our work, you know, in our ebb and flow of life. And we want to be godly people, godly men and women. We want to raise godly children. So help us, Lord, to all, you know, hear and heed the words of the Apostle Paul, and to take them to heart. Help us, Lord, to be godly spiritual men and women, and as you've called us, spiritual leaders. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather tonight and pray together, that you will bless our time of prayer. Help us, Lord, to see our prayer not as perfunctory, just as a thing we do on Wednesday nights out of habit, but rather we really are, we're involved with spiritual warfare. And there is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayers. And you ordain both the end and the means of the end, and you mean your people to get together and to pray and to seek your face. And there are many, many lost people we know. There are many cultural issues that we face. Many, many requests we have in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that tonight we've come ready to come and engage in spiritual battle, and to lift up our request to our Father, to come boldly before you. And we pray, Lord, you would help us in that. Give us grace as we approach you with boldness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.